To say that I'm glad to be here is a redundancy. I truly am, and I thank the Lord for bringing me here amongst you. Let's just look to the Lord for a moment. Father, we commit this time to you. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit will anoint our lips as well as our ears, and that no word will be spoken without that anointing. No word will be heard without that anointing. We pray, Lord, that our eyes may be fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us look off to Jesus this morning, Lord, that you will be lifted up, that we'll be on the ground of the risen Son of God this morning. And so we commit these few minutes to you, that you will be praised, worshiped, exalted, revered, honored, and loved. In your precious name, amen. It's a great pleasure to privilege to be here to stay with Mac and Stella, whom I call a Priscilla and Aquila, Yesterday, I had the privilege of sneaking a peek in his library. Have you ever seen Mac's library? Wow. Especially the one, you know, the downstairs where he has all his biographies and histories and things. You know, the whole house is full of books. But downstairs is the Sanctum Sanctorum, or the inner sanctum, and only, you know, special people are allowed in down there. So I felt very privileged to get a sneak look at his, you know, the real library where Mac, you know, he spends a lot of time down there. And I was looking at all these biographies, and we were talking, Mac and I, about these biographies and how wonderful it is that you can read two or three or four biographies about a person, and you can get a different slant on things, on the person. You know, one person writing a biography will give you one particular slant, and then somebody else will write a biography about the same person and give you a different slant, and you get a whole different view of that person. And then I thought about how the Lord Jesus or the Holy Spirit is writing the biography of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. Did you ever, you remember that verse in 2 Corinthians 3, you are our epistle, 2 Corinthians 3:2, you are our epistle, our letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, being made manifest that you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in tables that are hearts of flesh. You remember how the finger of God wrote on the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments, the law, which speaks of Christ. But now, in this age, in this dispensation, the finger of God is writing not on stone tablets, but on hearts of flesh, on you and me. And he's writing the biography of Jesus Christ. Everything that was true of the Lord Jesus, except for his divinity, is being written in our hearts and must be true of you and me, from his supernatural birth, his baptism, his early training, and his sufferings, his crucifixion, death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and glorification. Everything is true of us that was true of him. And it is, that's our lives. That's our whole Christian life. The biography of the Lord Jesus being written now. And all the things that we are experiencing are that life of Christ being written in our hearts. And I just thought, wow, what a wonderful thing to read the biography of the Lord Jesus in this brother, and that sister, and here and there, in every one of us. We see Christ. We see him. And it's, we get a different slant on the Lord Jesus as we see him and his life being worked out and written in our hearts. So what a joy it is to be here, to see you, to see the Lord Jesus being written in your hearts, and to see him in, being written in my heart. Well, that's just for openers. I guess you want me to tell about my experiences, and I guess I could tell you stories from here till, what do we got, a couple hours? No, I got to think about the nursery workers, you know. So we have to remember them. But anyway, why did I come? You know, I live in Arizona, and I had some recent heart surgery. My heart valve was kind of closing off, so the doctor, I wasn't feeling bad, I really had very few symptoms, and when the doctor told me that I needed my chest opened and my heart operated on, I thought, well, no way, you know, nobody's going to cut me up, and I didn't want to even go to the surgeon. Being a retired surgeon myself, I knew that surgeons love to surge. So I knew that if I went to him, he was going to tell me, you need an operation. But the Lord kind of convicted me, and then that verse came in Proverbs 23, my son, give me your heart. That kind of got to me. So I went to the surgeon, and he explained, you know, it's going to get worse, and you're in pretty good condition now. Don't wait till you get real bad. And we have to carry you in. So I said, "Lord, I'll give you my heart." So they cut me open, put a pig valve in. I'm still looking for porcine traits coming out, if you know what I mean. I haven't started rolling around in the mud yet, but I've got to be on my guard for that. Anyway, that was on the 6th of May, and the Lord has been very good and brought me through very well. And this is my first trip back east since then. And the two real burdens that I had, one was to see my granddaughter, who lives in Roanoke, and she's just 20. I hadn't seen her in about 7 years, and her home situation is not good. The Lord really put a burden on my heart to reconnect with her and to represent, you know, a kind of a male figure in her life and her home. So that was my first mission, and I spent a couple of days in Roanoke. And I'm thankful to say that it went very well. The Lord really blessed, and I'm very, very happy to see my granddaughter. And she's just finished her first year at Liberty. She loves the Lord. And the other burden I've had, and it's really been a burden, is that the matter of our oneness with one another and with the Lord. During the period of my wife's illness, she was ill for 2.5 years with cancer. And during this time, it was an experience to me of drawing us close and to really fashion us into a single unit. That is, the working out of what the Lord has told us that He wants. That is, that the two shall be one. Three times in the Bible, we're given that word in Genesis, in Matthew, and in Ephesians, that the two shall be one. This is our desire. And I will say that of all things, that was the first really deep lesson that I learned during this time. The oneness that illustrates our oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ. And to carry it further, our oneness with the members of His body, but that He wants, that He desires, and that He needs, and that the world needs to see amongst us. That is our greatest testimony. The oneness of the believer. You remember in the early days of Christianity, this was the testimony of the early believers. This was why one of the reasons why the gospel spread so rapidly. This was the testimony. People saw the love that the brethren had for each other. They were overcome by love. And this is what drew them to the gospel, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how deep a love there was. And that is our testimony. That is the gospel that we preach. Our lives are our sermon. People read the sermon in our lives. Is there love? Is there oneness? Is there oneness between believers? Is there one? It starts out with husband and wife. Is there one? Is there a closeness, a love between husband and wife? That is the gospel, isn't it? The love of Jesus. And I have a burden to see that. And the word that has come to me has been this a word in Philippians. Where is it? It talks about Epaphras. Let's see. I think it's Philippians. Well, anyway, he speaks about Epaphras striving for you in prayer. Striving. And that word striving is from the Greek agonizo, or agonizing. Agonizing in prayer. And it's the word used in relation to the games, the competing in the Olympics, in striving to win. And you're going all out. And Epaphras here, and Paul striving for the brethren. That Colossians 4:12. Thank you. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, saluteth you, always striving for you in his prayers. Isn't that wonderful? He is going all out for you. It's like Elisha and the Shunammite son. And he laid his whole body on this dead body. Yep, the young man. He put his lips to the boy's lips. And he's in it all the way. And Epaphras is without reservation, without anything holding back, striving in prayer. Can we be strivers in prayer? This matter of unity is a desperate matter. It's a desperately important concern to the Lord, and it should be to us. So let us be Epaphrases, striving in prayer, that the Lord will get his way, that there will be that unity, that oneness, not a manufactured unity like being in its ecumenical. I don't mean that. I mean oneness of heart, oneness of spirit. And I think that's what Paul means. Well, that's a concern. I'll just tell you a couple of this. I have a little word prepared, but I'm just going to tell you a couple of things, of thoughts, as I went through, as my wife and I went through this experience of her illness. In many ways, it was a terrible experience. But in many ways, I wouldn't give it up for anything. I wouldn't ask not to have gone through it, because the lessons learned are priceless. As we come out and look back on our sufferings and trials and fiery trials, I think you realize, you appreciate what God has done and has been doing in your life through these experiences. And it's his grace, his mercy, to allow you to go through these. I think of that verse in, I think this is Philippians, not Colossians. 1 Philippians 1:29. Because to you hath been granted in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer in his behalf. It hath been granted to you to suffer. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that almost revolutionary? This idea that that suffering is a gift. It's been given to us to suffer. Wow. None of us looks for ways to suffer. We look for ways out. But it's a gift of God to allow us to go through these fiery trials. And but as we go through, his grace is sufficient. And there were a couple of instances when, in the deepest part of suffering, you know, when you get the news, well, the tumor marker has gone back up, and things like that. There were times when the Lord just came through and reassured us and lifted us up. In the first chapter of Genesis, in the story of the creation, and God said then in verse 6, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. The waters speak of the waters of tribulation. You know, the waters of the Red Sea, the waters of the Jordan, the waters of death, the waters of baptism. Waters speak of Jonah in the ocean, the waters of death and resurrection, coming out of the waters. But and here he says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And God called the firmament heaven. So, and there was evening and there was morning. We're in the waters, but we are in heaven. God put us there between the waters, waters above and waters below. But in heaven, heaven is surrounded by waters. To me, it was a wonderful picture of being surrounded by the waters of tribulation and suffering, And yet we're there in heaven. Heaven is a place between the waters. And then the other picture was the ark. God putting us in the ark. Of course, the ark speaks of Christ. And the Lord put us in the ark, put us in Christ. And the ark is resting on the ground. Then the waters come, and the waters lift the ark up and lift it up all the way to Ararat. And Ararat, I understand, means holy ground. We're on holy ground because we are in the ark, because the waters, again, the waters of tribulation, the waters of death, lift us up. And without the waters, that ark would never reach Ararat. It would stay down on the ground there. But because of the waters, we are lifted up to holy ground. So those are just little pictures of what we experience when we go through these waters. Well, this, all of this is by way of introduction. I really wanted to speak for the next hour or two on this matter of knowing the Lord, on knowing the Lord. One of the brothers this morning prayed, Lord, we want to know you, and we don't want to know about you. We want to know you. And I really responded to that, you know, that, and that's really what I'm talking about. We know all about him. We know, we've heard about him. We study him. We study the scriptures and we memorize and we know about him. But do we know him? Do we really know him? And it's a matter of vital importance. God wants us to know him. I just want to reference you a few scriptures. Philippians 3:10. Very familiar scriptures. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death. And then John 14:9. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and dost thou not know me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. Dost thou not know me? You've been these years with me, living with me, walking with me, listening to me. Don't you know me yet? And then Hebrews 8:11. Hebrews 8:11. And, well, going back to the verse 8. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I will make a new covenant. We are the house, we are the Israel of God, Paul tells us in Galatians. And so this is the new Israel. You and I are Israelites, the Israel of God. And God tells us he will make a new covenant, and he has made a new covenant, a new agreement with us. And this is part of the agreement, the covenant. Verse 10, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and on their heart also will I write them, not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts, hearts of flesh. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his fellow citizen, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me. That's his promise. And that's his desire. All shall know me. He wants us to know him. Know him intimately. To know not just about him, but to know him. And 1 John 2:20. And ye have an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. We have the anointing, and we know all things. Knowing the Lord is the secret of our strength, the secret of our steadfastness, and the secret of our service. All service springs from knowing the Lord. This was Paul's one passion in life. And it was, the Lord just has put this on my heart. Oh, how I need to know him. It's the whole thrust of the book of to the letter to the Hebrews, knowing the Lord. And it's the secret of life, service, and endurance, and confidence of the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. Now, when we talk about knowing him, we have to look at the life of the Lord Jesus as God's representative here. In his earthly life, it was a life of utter dependence on God. His whole life was dependent on God. John 5:19, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father doing. This was a fundamental principle of the life of the Lord Jesus, knowing the Father, doing nothing of himself, but relating everything to the Father, bowing to the Father's will. Not my will, but thine be done. All the words that he spoke, all the works that he did, all the people with whom he had to do, the times of his going and coming, you know, my time is not yet. He knew when he may not and when he may give his life. Everything's governed by his inward knowledge of the Lord, of the Father. Now God intends this principle to be kept as the basic law of the life of the people of God. in this age are knowing him and knowing his mind. We see that outworking, the practical outworking of this in the book of Acts. You know, Paul looking to go to Macedonia, but the Spirit would not permit him. The Spirit of Jesus holding him back, keeping him in check, saying, no, you can't go. You go this way, not that. And we see the doctrine of it in the epistles, but we see the practical outworking in the book of Acts. John 17:3, the Lord Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they should know thee, life in fullness. And that's the most important objective of God's dealings with us. I realized after 2.5 years of, and then the Lord in his sovereignty and his grace and mercy, he took her home. Why? It was because he loved me. And it was because he wanted me to know him. Well, this explains all of our experience. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. This explains all of what we're going through. And the Holy Spirit is arranging very carefully and very specifically every little detail of our lives in order that we may come to know him. It explains all the tight corners, all the predicaments. You know, you wonder why you're in this tight spot. Well, God has arranged it in his sovereignty in order for you and me to know him. Not really to know about him, but to know him. And it's the only way we get to know him. There is no other way. Brothers and sisters, there's no shortcut to it. And I can tell you, it takes a lifetime. You don't know him just by reading a book, just by listening to a sermon, just by Bible study and so forth. These are all good. They're all important. They're all necessary. Don't let me deter you from your Bible study and your all of the sermons you listen to and all that. That's good. But you listen to the Spirit within who's dealing with you, who's taking you through these experiences in order that you may know Jesus, know him. In other words, it's experimental or experiential. Gee whiz, there's just no other way. And we thank the Lord for him because it's his gift to allow us to suffer, to allow us to go through these experiences in order to know him. And Yeah, we can do all of those other things and get a very inadequate and limited personal knowledge of God. But the Lord often has to take away our work and our other things so that we may discover Him. The ultimate value of everything is not in the information we give, the soundness of our doctrine, the amount of work we do for the Lord, the measure of truth whether we possess. It's all very important, all very good. But the fact that we know the Lord in a deep and mighty way, and that will remain when everything else goes by the board. Our real service to others is based on our knowledge of the Lord. You can't serve the Lord, others, without knowing the source, knowing Christ. It involves this matter of guidance. Guidance is so, you know, it's so basic. One of the greatest problems in the Christian life are seeking guidance, praying about it. You know, we pray about it, you commit it to the Lord, then you do what seems right. You trust God that it will turn out okay. Well, that's not really guidance, is it? There's a big difference between getting direction for events, for specific events and incidents, and contingencies of life. And then, on the other hand, to have an abiding personal knowledge of the Lord, to have the mind of Christ, to know Him, to know. It's like the difference between calling a friend and asking for advice on a specific issue as opposed to living with that person for a while and getting to know how they would act, what they think about things. You know, it's getting to live with the Lord Jesus, to know Him, what He would do. In other words, I can say intuitively, knowing the mind of Christ. That's what we're talking about, getting to know the Lord, getting to know Him so well that you know His personality, His mind, and what He would do in such situations. Well, we do have the mind of Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians and in Philippians, have this mind in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, you remember that wonderful passage in Philippians 2:5. Today, personal inward spiritual knowledge is a very rare thing. But without it, we are subject to the enemy's attacks in the way of counterfeits, delusions, false representations. Our greatest safeguard against such will be the deep knowledge of the Lord through discipline. When we reach out for things, experiences, sensations, proofs, evidences, etc., we become exposed to Satan and his attacks, who gives us false conversions, false baptisms of the Spirit, false guidance. And then, when these things are withdrawn, the suggestion by the enemy that we've committed the unpardonable sin. And we're prey to all sorts of delusions by the enemy. The blood is removed, you know, the power of the blood, the assurance of our salvation, and we've lost it. And we're in very, very dangerous ground. So this matter of knowing the Lord is of absolute and vital importance. And as I get older, you know, I see how much more necessary it is to know him, to really know him. Steadfastness. To know the Lord deeply means steadfast. Solidity through times of fiery trial. This knowledge produces confidence, a quiet, restful strength which speaks of great depth of life. In Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. And it's God's will that we know him. He wants us to know him. He wants us to get to know him and to appreciate him and to know his mind. Hebrews 8:11 tells us. You know, Paul at the very end of his life and this long life said, this was the passion of his life, that I may know him. Well, if Paul at the end of his life said, I want to know him, how much more you and I, you know, need to know him. It's as if had Paul entering, about to enter into eternity, is saying, wow, the vastness of Christ. It's going to take me all eternity to know him. And it will, because he is such a great Christ. But again, it's such a joy to know Christ in you and you and you and me, to see him. Praise the Lord. What he's doing in us is writing his biography in us. Lord, just take these words and cover them with the precious blood. And we pray that you'll speak to us and lead us on and give us that urge to know you, to stop at nothing to know you, not about you, but to know you, Lord. We worship you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.